Welcome to Sunday Life, a radio and podcast program of Life Church in Boston. You can find us on the web at lifechurchboston.org. God's Word is taking off from where you are right now and rising to build you up on the way to your destiny. Let's climb on board.
All right. Testing 1, 2, 3. Cool. All right. With this in mind, we've already prayed up. Let's get into it. All right. This is the Mission Impossible of our starting our process. Yeah. So today we are still remembering our good friend Bill Baxter, who was a first responder, and not just in spirit, but I mean, not just physically as a policeman, but also in spirit. And just thank the Lord for him and this time. But this week we're talking about Luke chapter 16, part 3, where we see a parable about a specific person. And actually two specific people. And it's very interesting. And it shows the chasm between heaven and hell. And we're going to talk about what it means to be a first responder in this context. All right, here we go. Just a reminder, what is a first responder and the challenges they face? The life of a first responder is a challenging but rewarding one, involving long hours, exposure to sometimes traumatic events, and a significant impact on their communities. That's who we are. That's who God is calling us to be. We can sometimes face immense pressure and risk, often seeing severe injuries, illness, death, which can lead to our own challenges. But despite these challenges, many find deep satisfaction in the ability to help others in crisis. And that is really what God is calling us to be, these people who are able to help others in crisis. And remember, one of the things we talked about is that our crises are the point of contact with God's grace. And sometimes it causes bitterness and anger. Sometimes it causes redemption and an understanding of who God is. And so one of the things we want to be is people who are able to calm the situation down and help those we're taking seriously. And so we have to make sure that we have the right story to calm people down in the midst of sometimes their challenges and trauma. And so last week we talked about creating a safe space. This is one of those aspects of creating a safe space that we have a challenge to do. All right, so this week we're talking about being ready for fires. We're talking about heaven and hell. And so the issue with that it connects with this thing called fire. And one of the things that we have to be mindful of is that Jesus did talk about hell a lot. And understanding what that means is something that we need to not take lightly. So one of the things that we have to remember is that Jesus is returning. And as Christians, we may debate when. Essentially, we all agree that he's coming back. And one of the things that we've been dealing with, especially just of yesterday, is that we have wars and rumors of wars. We have some of that in spades right now. We need to get ready. As an EMT, you need to know that people's pain is a point of contact. And so as a result, we need to be ready to make sure that we are able to connect people to God in the midst of these. All right. We need to be healthy and prepare ourselves, that we have more in our storehouses than we need. Truly, I tell you, the worldly wealth and gain of friends for yourself, so that when stuff is gone, you'd be able to be welcomed into their houses, in our case, eternal dwelling. Be ready for emergencies yourself. What does that look like? Training, resources. Make sure your ambulance has gas. It would be a shame to be ready, have all the things that you need, and for the ambulance to run out of gas halfway there. And it's often something we don't check or think about, but those are the kind of things we need to be careful of and mindful of. Remember to check the scene. You have to move as a patient or whatever. This is important. But be ready. Have the right equipment. Have the water. And this is one of the biggest challenges that fire people have is having water. Sometimes that's one reason why they don't want people using fire hydrants in the summertime for just fun, because that reduces the water pressure. And sometimes in the wintertime, the hydrants can get frozen or they get overflowed by snow and people can't access. So it's just little things like that you have to be mindful of regarding fires. Firefighting examples, being saved from certain death. So unlike helping somebody with a heart issue, right? Or a safety issue with police, firefighters have to deal with life and death situations. They sometimes have to go into houses and save people. And so some examples of being saved from what we might call certain death are, I put them in two parts, examples that God has, and examples that from people who are serving God. So we know God saved Noah from the flood. He saved Rahab from being killed in Jericho. Daniel, he saved Daniel from the lion's den and his Hebrew boys from the fiery furnace. He saved Jonah from drowning. Interesting things. Was he worthy of a rescue? That's a good question. But God used him and used that situation as an important example. Man's example, Abraham saves Lot, who has been abducted. David saves his own wife and some of his men's family. That's in 1 Samuel. Paul rescues his shipmates with prayer and Acts. Paul rescues Philemon from slavery and human trafficking. Think about that, because it's not just those fiery furnaces. It's those other pieces that are important. I want to skip this part with David because of time. One thing I did want to point out is that David came with 200 men who had been too exhausted to follow him and who were left behind. They came out to meet David and the men with him. So one of the things that deals with the situation is that sometimes we are too exhausted to help. So that's one of the things that David had to deal with. And then once they got the plunder, once the other people who weren't exhausted to that point were able to help, you know how people get, they didn't want to share what they had plundered. And so that's the other piece, is that what we have to do is understand that God wants us to share and we can only do what we can, all right? But let's get into Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 24. Eva, since you have a mic, can you read this for me?
There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away, with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place, so those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. He said to him, if they do not listen to Moses, taking care of the poor and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead.
Sorry for the add-on. But Moses, who in the word of the prophets, talked about taking care of the less, the needy. That's an important thing. So that's the the word. This is one of the very few parables that actually uses a name. He didn't even name the rich man. He names the poor man. Now, either Jesus was just being very specific in honoring the poor man, or this has some major significance. Think about it, especially for the Pharisees. We've been watching, we watched the first two episodes of The Chosen, season 5. And it talks about this challenge that they were facing. Don't forget, he raises Lazarus from the dead right before he goes to the cross. And so as a result, it was the thing that was causing people to say, Hosanna. It was the thing that says, this guy's raised from the dead. This must be the real deal. And we remember the story that you know, they say, if you had only come, he knew Lazarus was going to die. But Lazarus literally rises from the dead, and they do not listen. They still try and crucify him. And so that, to me, is something that's very important in this scripture, is that Jesus was doing something bigger than just telling a parable. He was telling the situation that it doesn't matter what I do, people will not listen. And so that's part of this process. With this in mind, we have to understand that there's going to be people in situations that may not want to listen, who, no matter what you do and tell them, they may be upset, especially in trauma, that why did this happen to me? And one of the things that this scripture, this parable, kind of begs the question, why didn't God just help the poor man? Why did God allow him to be in such a bad situation where dogs are licking his sores? Why? And so that's where people are going to come from with this situation, with this process, when they're in trauma, especially if we're trying to give them light and hope and the gospel. Why did God let me go through this? Why? And again, I talked about our trauma and our challenge is often the point of contact with God. We have to be able to answer that question, because we've actually gone through it before. One of the things that happens is that we've gone through trauma and challenges. If you've been a Christian, if you haven't, you haven't lived long enough. Just wait. You'll go through some challenges and trauma, and that will test your faith. And what God is looking for are people who will look beyond their trauma and see him. And there's the one little part of this that we have to understand. And I'm going to show you a video about this. It deals with the issue of questions. Why does God do this? We don't know. The Gospels don't even answer that question fully. But what we do know in the Gospels is that Jesus kind of participated in it. Jesus suffered. Jesus wept. He wept over Lazarus. These are the kind of things that are important in this process, is that no matter why there's struggle and challenge, I mean, one of the things we realized with the prodigal son, it was the thing that brought him back. So one of the things that we can say is that God uses that, those challenges and traumas, to let us realize what's really important. But I just wanted to give you an example of this, and we're going to get started in this. So this is a video that talks about some challenges. The guy on the left, well, he's a guy who's making money off of other people's content. The guy in the middle is an agnostic. He is not a Christian. and he's talking to a Christian apologist, and you'll get to meet them. But this process is something that I think is important. How do you answer that question? Why did God not help? Why did God let the beggar suffer? And it deals with the issue is that that's probably the wrong question. Suffering is what happens in our world. How does that connect with us through that suffering? So let's just watch this video.
They go with me wherever I go. Olaply, peace of mind, always. It's so simple.
Thrive Cosmetics just came out with new shades of my favorite product, and I am obsessed.
The question of why.
I'm going to skip ahead.
If you say he did, then that means a whole lot. But let's keep going.
Up. It often comes up in terms whether people.
Yes.
Who are discussing it, realize it or not, to go back a long way to people like Lucretius and so on. Surely a good God, an all-powerful God would, should, et cetera, do this or that. And I've reflected on that a lot because we've all had endless arguments like that that have never come to a satisfactory conclusion.
Right.
And I've started to think about that fact. Because as a mathematician, you get problems that people have attacked for centuries and have got nowhere.
What he's about to say, tune in, he's getting to it. What he's about to say is really, really good about how he takes what you have problems in math that you can't figure out. So what do?
And the way mathematicians react to that is that they say, perhaps we're asking the wrong question. And I think I found that helpful in the following way, and I'll be brief. It's this, that what faces everybody is a mixed picture. I call it beauty and bombs. In other words, we look at the world, we see some beautiful things and we see some horrible things, especially these days.
One thing is clear, Aroma 360 transforms every home with its signature fragrances.
And any worldview has got to take that into account. Yeah. That is a fact.
Truth.
And we can argue as long as we like about the theoretical side, if God is good and all powerful, why this and why that, why the other. And we never come to a satisfactory answer. So I propose another question, equally difficult, but I think it gets us a bit further. Granted that it's like that, is there any evidence anywhere that there is a God who understands it and to such an extent that I can feel, not that I've got an answer, but that I can see there's a possibility of coming to some peace about it. And my answer to that is that, yes, I think there is. And it's the fact that the God presented in the Christian Gospels is a God who in that sense has suffered, because the central claim of Christianity is that God became human and that Christ is God. So, crudely put, what is God doing on a cross? Yeah. Well, one thing it certainly shows me is that God has not remained distant from human suffering, but has become part of it. And the very interesting thing, Alex, is that in 2011, I arrived in New Zealand 3 days after the earthquake, and I had to meet people who were really going through grief and so on. And I talked in those terms, and I'll never forget when I'd finished talking to the largest congregation this particular place has ever seen, I think. There was a little piece of paper pushed into my hand that said, I lost my husband in the earthquake. And what you said about the cross has given me the first glimmer of hope.
Mm.
And it ties together something you said just a few minutes ago, which I'd love to discuss in detail, but it would have to be another time. If the cross were the end, we'd never have heard of Jesus. And so for me,
wow,
the resurrection becomes the central thing.
Mm-hmm.
And it's what the apostles preached. It's what Jesus claimed. It's evidence that he was who he claimed to be.
Yeah.
And it has those two dimensions. It has the intellectual dimension. How can you possibly believe that Jesus rose from the dead when we know the laws of nature? Hume.
Hmm.
And secondly, what is the evidence in terms of personal experience of encounter with Christ who is?
Ring, make it, Ringo, make it.
You again. Everybody.
Alive.
Hmm.
I'm going to stop there and ask this question from you guys. How does that framework address those who are in trauma? How do we address that? And how do we share some of those challenges and trauma that we have faced in the midst of the suffering that we are, that our own suffering? So one of the things I think we sometimes forget is that what people need to be comforted is not something that is theoretical. They need something from you. Like, I've gone through this before. I've struggled and the Lord helped me. So one of the things I think is we get ready to support those who are in trauma to be able to address some of our own. So are there issues or challenges or things like that that, Or how does this resonate with you? I would love to hear from you, even those online. How does that scripture impact you, or how that scripture, but that mindset of being able to understand the importance of the cross and how it connects, how we sometimes get caught in that wrong question of why would a good God do this versus why would God die on a cross? Awesome chewing time.
Well, certainly it helps us to understand that the Lord cares about our suffering and understands our suffering. Think about Jesus suffering the death that he suffered. I mean, not only was it excruciating physically, so he suffered all that pain, he also suffered abandonment. He suffered betrayal. He suffered being misunderstood. There were just so many ways in which he suffered in every possible way that we can imagine, you know, suffering as human beings. So it does, I think, help us understand that the Lord is not indifferent to our suffering and absolutely understands it.
I know he suffered in ways we can't even begin to suffer. I mean, he raised Lazarus from the dead. He lived this parable. And people still rejected him.
Different Lazarus.
Different Lazarus. But it was this principle. And in many ways, I think, yeah, I'll talk about that later, but it's just deep.
The part that resonates with me, the whole thing resonates with me. But when I think about Jesus and I think about, you know, God sending his son here as a human to experience the world that we live in, I think about his fear just before he was taken and, you know, asking for that to be removed, you know, but asking also for God's will to be done. That kind of helps me get through my own fears, you know, because the anxiety that he felt, I mean, he sweated blood. I mean, the fear was real. And it helps me to understand that it's okay to be afraid, but it's what you do with that fear that matters. Do you walk through it or do you run from it?
Amen. Powerful.
I just wanted to mention, like, I think kind of the way to approach this kind of question, because I just think it's interesting that it's kind of like approaching it from like a different syllogism where not necessarily, or it's looking at it from a different angle, which is like, I guess something I never really considered in a sense where it's like, so asking the question, why does God allow this? Because I mean, it's something I struggle with all the time. But asking yourself the question of like, or kind of seeing it from the perspective that, you know, Jesus suffers too, right? And for kind of what is this all for, right? I think it's interesting.
JetBlue.
Oh, so sorry.
Dick's Epic.
I'm skipping over some things. All right. Renee, that was Renee, right? I really appreciate what you had to say. And David and everyone. But that piece that you talked about, Renee, is that whole issue of him sweating blood. You know, that is a physical action. Situation where people actually do that because of anxiety and other things that they're so distraught that their blood vessels open up and they actually can do that. So it's a physical and that's a human situation. And that to me is, and what you talked about, him asking for this cup to be taken from him, that to me is the very essence of this process. When you're going through, you don't want it to happen. And what you do is say, Lord, take this from me. But if you're in that situation where you trust God, not my will be done, your will be done, and help me get through this. And that essentially is what the resurrection and the cross represent to us, that we don't have a God that's distant, that's close, and understands our pain. That is the key in this process. And so that to me is the nature of this whole process of what we do. And so I just appreciate that response. And one of the things that the Bible says in Job is, you know, in the scriptures that deal with suffering, it says, as surely as sparks fly upward, man is born to trouble. And there's a man and women. So we're going to all go through. You're going to go through it. There's going to be some challenges and trauma. If nothing else, the people you love will die, some of them, because that's what we do as humans. We don't go on forever. So that trauma is such an issue, interesting thing. I was talking about the Chosen, where there is some people in the Chosen who lost a child. And Jesus chose not to heal them. And so they blame Jesus because she was a follower of Jesus. Why did this happen? And it's just interesting that that process and that is something that can take you away from God or can bring you towards God. And that's key in this. All right. So C.S. Lewis and Tim Mackey have a take on hell. And it's a very interesting one. Some people have trouble with it, and we can talk about this later. But this is, I think, an important aspect of this process. There are two kinds of people in this end. Those who say, God, thy will be done. This is C.S. Lewis. And those who say, to whom God says in the end, thy will be done. So those who say to God, your will be done, and those who God says in the end, your will be done. That's how C.S. Lewis talks about it. And it's a very interesting thing that all that are in hell have chosen it. And so we understand that God is just. But one of the things that talks about it is that there are consequences to our choices. And we think of the heaven and the hell, the fire and all this good stuff. Let's not even think about that. Let's think about the fact that hell is where God is not. Or even though he can have his presence there, his love and his peace and his perfection for you cannot be there. And so that's the thing that we think about. You see this person who is essentially the rich man in this story. He chose to not help the poor man, to not identify with the poor man, to not hear from God, but to go through his life on his terms, not to share his wealth, but to essentially hoard it. So he had all this good stuff in his life. But as a result, he lost that which was important. One of the biggest things about showing that you are a person of God is your generosity, where you are able to give unto others. The Bible says, giving unto others in good measure and pressed down, shaken together, will men give unto your bosom. But the issue is that we often just hoard stuff for ourselves. And that in and of itself leads us away from the law. Where Moses was talking about the law is that the law was you're supposed to take care of of people. And what happens to the Pharisees is that they end up focusing on themselves. They love money. And that's why Jesus tried to tell them so fervently that there's a consequence to that. And so, so hell, if it's self-chosen, that's when this is actually C.S. Lewis speaking. Yet note the double meaning of the words, self-chosen. Hell is a choice that we ourselves make. It's a very, in a very real sense, God sends no one to hell. Hell is a consequence of the decisions that we ourselves freely choose. There is, however, a second meaning of the word self-chosen. Hell is the result of choosing self above all else, of making oneself the center of the universe. Remember, all sin has an I in it. Both meanings of self-chosen are precisely what we see played out in the elder son and in the Lord's parable. The young man chooses to sulk outside the house rather than join the party inside and share the joy of his father and brother. He no doubt selfishly assumes that his absence from the celebration will somehow sabotage the joy of all the rest. In any event, he chooses self over joy. That's hell. Think about that. It's like you're canceling people too. This is a Burke example of when people cancel others. By canceling others, it's like you're going to show them by not spending time with them. And they're doing just fine without you. They would love to have you, but they'd love to have you on positive terms, because you're quenching your own joy. The prodigal son's brother does not go into the party. At least we have no evidence of that. But he had a choice. Remember that. Hell is being left out of the party. If you look at Luke, Luke is all about parties. Jesus has a party with poor folks. They had a great time. He goes to a party and a celebration with some Pharisees. They have an awful time. He's talking about parties in his parables. Boom. And so people get to choose. And so the prodigal son story is a perfect example of that. And the prodigal son left, putting himself first, going after the greed. But once, and this is the thing about the prodigal son. The prodigal son was blessed. He got to find out that money has no value. He got to find that out firsthand. Whereas the prodigal son's brother always had money, and he never understood that money really doesn't have any value. And so that's the other piece, is that challenge, that trauma that the prodigal son had was a blessing to him. And so that's sometimes, we sometimes don't suffer enough to get that lesson. All right, the pandemic and the bronze serpent and the prodigal sons are example. Look and live, get the vaccine and live. No one forces an adult to get a vaccine, et cetera, et cetera. The father does not force his adult son to come into the party for his lost brother. He does not do that. He chose to miss the party because his heart chose not to love his brother over his anger. Remember that. Our anger can get in the way of love. The prodigal son story is not just about salvation. It is actually the beginning of a parable against those who create unsafe spaces that ends up with Lazarus and the rich man. So this is all in Luke. This is like one big parable that talks about a party. It talks about the party that the poor man got in heaven. These parties are the parties that God wants for us. And Jesus is emphasizing this. Come to the party while you still have a choice. You get to go in, but if you choose not to, your heart is exposed and your lack of love for God's image bearers is exposed. And you have created a choice that leads to separation from God, also known as hell. Independent, if you feel it's fire and brimstone, annihilation, or whatever happens to hell, it is separation from the party God has for those who choose to come home. And that's the thing, is that are we choosing to go to the party despite the trauma that we had? God is just, but our lives are a product of the choices he allows us to make. And so this is the gospel. The prodigal son is a wonderful and positive and joyous story about a party, but it's also about a choice of the brother and God's justice. And God did not force his son to go to the party. And that's essentially what hell is. People choosing not to come to the party that God has created through the suffering of his son. So we can get caught up in a whole bunch of things around that. But if you're dealing with as somebody who comes to help others, you're dealing with being a servant, being a fireman or a policeman, you have to understand that you have to get people to come with you, but they can run away from you and they can miss the party, but that's a choice that they make. More than the parable, it was a parable with a name. I mentioned this before. This was more than a parable, but a prophecy. Jesus did not go to save Lazarus because of this parable. It was a judgment to the rich and unfeeling and the prideful. And it talks about the consequence, the hell that is the result of choices. I love this black version of the rich man and Lazarus. I just love it. As first responders, we have to say, you know, favor those who are in sick and in danger. Because of time, I'm going to skip that. And again, we're just going to revisit the prodigal drowner. Prodigal drowner if someone refuses to come out of a fire and fight you tooth and nail, saying there is no fire, there is no hell, there is no God, I will just die here. They missed the party. You can wait for them to come to their senses. You can wait for them to fall out and then apply your life-saving techniques. But while they are conscious, you can't do it. They are a danger to you and others. But if they come to their senses, they will listen to you. You will go to them. And the thing about the prodigal son story is that it's about both of them are prodigals, but one comes back. You had to wait for him to come back. You have to wait for him to come to his senses. That is what God is calling us to be. Those who are willing to wait. We are watchmen on the walls. We will not be persecuted if somebody rejects our pleas. This is tough for us. Narrows the gate that leads to life. It requires doing things on the shepherd's terms. Remember, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Hell could easily be some hyperbole from God and Jesus. But being apart from God is a choice that misses the party that he has for us. So no matter how people view hell, it doesn't matter. He emphasized hell because he emphasized the missing of the party. And we get to choose that missing. And the arrogance and the pride that we have is what can be so dangerous. It's coming. Jesus is the one who has to justify hell. And this is the thing that to me is an important aspect of this process. Blessed are those who are poor, who are sick, because theirs is the kingdom of God. They have contact with trauma, and when God heals them, they can see his grace for them. But those who don't have that trauma often depend on themselves. And that is the thing that is a challenge. Woe to those who are rich. The Old Testament was all about taking care of the poor, about Jubilee. And guess what happened? They did not do it. This is the fast that call, that you take care of the poor, that you take care of the needy, that you take care of the stranger in your midst. They were supposed to celebrate the Jubilee. What was the Jubilee? The Jubilee was when they gave their all possessions back. You could go into debt, but after 49 years, you got your possessions back. You got your land back. It was a reset regarding finances. So no one can ever get fully rich and become, as David likes to say, billionaires. Because what happens is that you end up redistributing the wealth all the time. How many times did Israel celebrate Jubilee? It was mandated. Zero. They never did it. And Jesus forced it on them. This force was through a guy named Jesus who paid everybody's debt. And that's the amazing thing. And people don't like that debts were paid, because that gets me out of my strength. I mean, I've spent all this time gaining all this wealth, and what do I have to show for it? I have to give it up. And that gives life to that process of the parable that Jesus had about the people who worked all day and they got the same amount at the end. It's a different perspective. People had a problem with that. And so one of the things that happens if you were a parent, sometimes you have to justify your consequences. So you don't clean up your room? Well, you know, there may be a consequence to that. And we make you live in. There's different ways to deal with that, but you don't want to follow our thing about coming to dinner on time. What happens if dinner wasn't there? You know, so what happens is that what people say is, you know, I would clean up my room if only I had a better vacuum cleaner. So what do we do as a parent? Here's a nice new vacuum cleaner. Room's still a mess. What if I do this? So in the thing about the thing, our relationship with God, I would serve God if only this woman, you know, didn't cause me pain. Blaming other people. I would serve God if only we had a list of rules we should follow. Got the rules. I would follow you, Lord, if you had a king who kind of forced us to follow the rules. Got a king. I would serve you, Lord, if we had the Holy Spirit, a comforter. So these kind of things, God justifies it. You have no, you're out excuse. I've shown you my love for my son. And I brought him in to have a party. You should want to be in the party with us because you're my son. But you choosing to stay out is staying away from me, your father, who gave you everything that you have. So you're without excuse. You know, I follow you, Lord, if you showed us your power that happened in Egypt. I would follow you, Lord, if you gave us a good king. They had David. I'd follow you, sent prophets and prophets and prophets. He sent prophets. I'd follow you, Lord, if Elijah returned. You had John the Baptist, who baptized people, asking them to repent. And guess who didn't repent? The Pharisees. I would follow you, Lord, if you sent your son. Boom, he sends his son. This literally is a parable that Jesus writes or says that talks about, taking care of a vineyard. I would follow you if you gave us the Holy Spirit. New Testament church has the Holy Spirit, yet still a lot of people will follow a lying idolater with the Holy Spirit still present. I will follow you, Lord, if we knew how bad Satan is. You know, boom, we have all these things. And so this is where I come from with my view of eschatology, that it keeps going. You know, I would follow you if Jesus was on the throne. And some of us interpret some of the scriptures saying that even with Jesus on the throne in the millennial kingdom, people will still not follow Jesus. So this is the thing about it, is that people will have no excuse. No excuse. And so people talk about God being unjust. He gave you a vacuum cleaner. You chose not to use it. He gave you wet wipes. He gave you a washing machine so you can wash your clothes. You chose. Remember that. So this, if this is a court of law, people would have no excuse. They realized that they choose to be separate from God. And there is a chasm. The chasm between heaven and hell is a result of their choice. Okay. People, we kind of addressed this. You know, what does it feel like to be for a non-Christian to deal with hell? You know, why would a good God justify putting people in hell? And understanding that as a first responder, we need to be able to answer that. But remember, it's a bad question. Why do you choose to not be in the party? Okay, so that's the thing. All right, so these are our questions. And I'm looking at the time. I don't have a lot of time left. We've already talked about the issue of why is there evil? Why do bad things happen to good people? My question to you, our icebreaker, and we can answer this question or any of these other questions, but the icebreaker I had was, have you ever felt pressure to make a purchase because the time is winding up, or an offer that may never be there again? All right. So That's the icebreaker. Crystal talked a little bit about that last week regarding, I think, buying some pots and pans because of her father. And, you know, again, we can revisit the question, why do I suffer? What does hell mean to you? And what things take up our brain space in our relationship that make us see God as either too loving and would never make a hell, or God is too strict and would and is evil for even creating such a place. So those are the kind of things we have to think about is how do we identify with the people we're trying to connect with to help as first responders.
You've been listening to Sunday Life, a radio and podcast program of Life Church in Boston. We hope you've enjoyed your flight. As we prepare to land, please leave the belt of truth buckled around your waist and keep your life in an upright position. If you would like to support this program, or if you simply want more information about Life Church, please visit our website at lifechurchboston.org. As you go on with your day, please remember, Jesus commanded us to go and make disciples of all nations. Please put what you've just heard into practice in your own life, then teach it to others and watch God's kingdom take off around you.